We are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And we are currently in a group of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. Many weeks ago, when we started the Psalms of Ascent, I made the decision that instead of a four-week Advent series, we would finish the Psalms of Ascent. I just made that decision without considering what psalms might or might not connect to Advent. I thought we should just finish this group of psalms while we are in it. I tell you that to tell you this. The psalm we happen to be on today, Psalm 132, is a perfect psalm for the first Sunday of Advent. I don't think I could have chosen a better psalm for the first Sunday of Advent. And I'm amazed, although I shouldn't be, I am amazed at how often that happens when we are moving through a section of the Bible passage by passage, letting God's Word dictate what we hear. Several times in this series on the Psalms, we have been on a psalm or even a group of psalms that are perfect for the season or the situation. That happens because the Bible is the living, active Word of God. And I invite you now to open your Bibles to Psalm 132, the 13th of 15 Songs of Ascent. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing what I just said about the Bible. This is the active, living Word of God. He is speaking to us. And we read in Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fieldings of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm, which declares to us the great truth that you have provided a son of David, your son, a son to give us the salvation we so desperately need. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and help us understand this awesome hope that we have in Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the first detail you may have noticed as we read that psalm is that it is the longest of the Songs of Ascent. Matter of fact, it is at least double the length of all the other Psalms of Ascent. It is 18 verses long. The second longest Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 122, is only 9 verses long, only half the size of Psalm 132. And all the other psalms of ascent are shorter than that, some much shorter. The psalm we looked at last week, number 131, is only 3 verses long. So it is unmistakably the longest psalm of ascent. If you simply page through the other psalms of ascent, you will easily see that. This one stands out because of its length. And there is most likely a message in that detail. The length itself is saying to us, now pay attention. This is a significant psalm of ascent. It is significant because it contains a special theme, namely the theme of God dwelling with us. There are other themes in this psalm as well. For instance, the psalm has much to say about the covenant that God made with David, and it has much to say about the temple and hence the church. But those themes are part of this overall theme of God dwelling with us. And I ask you to realize that this is a major theme in the whole of the Bible. Think about it with me. The Bible begins with God dwelling with us. God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. And that theme is also how the Bible ends. God's redeemed people living on a redeemed earth with God dwelling amongst us. And that theme is emphasized at significant times throughout the Bible. A few Sundays from now, the children will present a Christmas program that will emphasize the theme of God dwelling with us by focusing on the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a very important theme, and since it is the theme of this psalm, that could be the reason it is double the length of the other songs of ascent. Now, because of the length and content, I think we actually could spend every Sunday of Advent on this psalm. It is rich with content. I actually gave some thought to doing that as I got into it this week, but spending so many Sundays on it would, I believe, cause us to see individual trees but miss the beauty of the whole forest. And it's the beauty of the forest that is especially important to see. So to give you an overall view of this psalm and get you home on time to enjoy your leftover turkey or whatever leftovers you might have, here's the outline I've come up with. The first use of the psalm, the subsequent uses of the psalm, and our use of the psalm today. That will help us see some important individual trees in this psalm as well as the whole forest. And I will tell you now that we'll spend the bulk of our time on this first point, the first use of the psalm. We have to understand that well in order to appreciate the whole psalm and our use of it today. That's the foundation that will get us to help us appreciate our use. The first use of the psalm was a very special moment in the history of God's people. It was the dedication of the first temple. Now, I say first temple because that temple was later destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt when the exiles returned from Babylon. This psalm was used with the completion of the first temple. Notice that it begins by speaking of King David's strong desire to build the first temple. That is what the first 5 verses are about. In verses 3-5, we hear David say, "I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." And those words, you can hear how intensely David wanted to build the temple. He had that desire because while he himself had a permanent house to dwell in, the Lord did not. The Lord's dwelling place was the tent, the tabernacle that had been used during the wilderness wanderings. David felt guilty that he had a permanent dwelling place and God had a tent. And you can therefore hear in these verses how passionate David was to build the temple for the Lord to dwell in. I'm not going to go to sleep until it happens, he says. Now, the item that represented God's holy, special presence amongst the people was the Ark of the Covenant, which was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and then later when the temple was completed, in the temple's Holy of Holies. You might remember that throughout the wilderness wanderings, God used the Ark to lead the Israelites through the wilderness and declare his protection over them. Look at what we're told about the Ark of the Covenant in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." The ark represented God's powerful, protecting presence, his holy presence with his people. And David respected that God-given sign of God's presence. Verses 6 and 7 of the psalm are about the ark. Those verses say, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." The pronoun "it" in verse 6 refers to the Ark of the Covenant. And in these verses, we learn that it had been forgotten. That's why it had to be found. It sadly had been forgotten. I will quickly give you the history. You might remember that at one point, the Philistines captured the ark, which was a very sad statement about the spiritual state of the Israelites when that happened. They let the ark fall into the hands of the enemy. While the Philistines had the ark, God punished the Philistines. His hands were against them, and so they eventually sent it back to the Israelites. That history is given in 1 Samuel chapter 5. After the ark was sent back, the ark ended up in the fields of Jair. The word Jair is most likely a shortened way of referring to the city called Kiriath Jearim. Today we sometimes refer to cities by shortened names as well. If I said, "Hey, this afternoon I'm going to drive down to L.A., well, you would know that I'm talking about Los Angeles. L.A. is a shortened name now for this city. Jair is a shortened name for Kiriath Jearim. In the Hebrew language, both terms refer to a forest. When the Philistines sent the ark back to the Israelites, they sent it on its own using a cart and some cows. And eventually it ended up in Jair, in Kiriath Jearim, in the field of a man named Abinadab. And it stayed there for 20 years. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 says, "From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." They rightly lamented because the ark was the God-given sign of his presence. The fact that the leadership in Israel didn't care enough about the ark to go find it was evidence that things are not spiritually healthy in Israel. And they were missing out on blessings from God. The first king of Israel, King Saul, should have gone after the ark. But he didn't. He didn't seek it. Because he wasn't seeking God. I'll show you a verse about that in a moment. But first let me point out that we're starting to learn some application here from this psalm. Namely, we should want God to dwell with us. We should cherish his words. We should cherish his commands, his gracious presence, and his power. We should want to worship him. We should want to know all the blessings of his presence in our lives. We should cherish even his discipline that corrects us. God's presence is life and joy. Today, the communion table is set before us. That is a God-given sign to us that He gives us life through Jesus Christ. We should want to profess faith in Christ, be a member of the church, and partake of this sign of His presence in our lives. Our relationship with Christ should be our priority in life. But sadly, in the world, in our nation, we are seeing more and more people seeking to push away the presence of God. They don't want to hear about the commands of God. They don't want to hear about His holy presence. And as we continue to look at this psalm, I ask you to consider your life. Do you want God to dwell with you? Do you long for a closer relationship with Him? Do you seek Him? Do you seek His presence in your life? David did seek the presence of God. And when he became king, he sent to find the ark. That's what verse 6 of the psalm is about. David went and found the ark. Notice the first line of verse 6. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. Ephrathah is not where the ark was located. It was in Jair, which is what the next line says. Ephrathah and Jair are two different places. It is not another name for the same place. We are told that David heard of the ark in Ephrathah. He didn't find it there, he heard of it there. It is a surprising little statement in this psalm. And we're not told any of the history of that in the Bible, of how David heard of it in Ephrathah. But I submit to you, it's a wonderful part of this psalm, a part of verses 6 and 7. Do you remember what Ephrathah is known for? Ephrathah is the birthplace of David. Ephrathah is where the little town of Bethlehem is. The birthplace of David, and hence the birthplace of Jesus. And so it's possible that David heard of the ark while he was there, while he was tending sheep out in the fields of Ephrathah, where Jesus, the Good Shepherd, would be born. Again, we don't know any of the history of this, so any thoughts on this is just completely conjecture, but it is mentioned here. It's a part of the prophetic nature of this passage. David heard of it in Ephrathah, where Jesus would be born. And when he was king, David went to get it and bring it to Jerusalem, to put it in the Holy of Holies, in the tent, the tabernacle. David wanted the presence of God. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites and the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of God to us. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul." And all the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. That verse shows us a huge difference between King Saul and King David. David here was providing good spiritual leadership. David knew the ark needed to be in Jerusalem. And eventually he desired to build the temple for it to be in. He said, I'm not going to sleep until the Lord has a dwelling place. Now, even though David's desire was a good, right desire to build the temple, God did not allow David to build the temple. God told David that his son, Solomon, would be the one to build the temple. But God did give David a wonderful promise. God promised David that someone from his line would be on the throne. That promise is referred to in verses 8 through 12. Listen to verses 11 through 12. Then the Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. That is a very significant covenant promise to David. And Solomon, David's son, knew that promise. And when Solomon dedicated the temple that he built, he prayed about this promise. More specifically, he quoted this psalm. He quoted verses 8 through 10 in his prayer of dedication for the temple. I want to show you that. Solomon's dedication of the temple is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The chapter begins with him saying, I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. So the temple was finished, and Solomon had Israel gathered there for this dedication. And then starting in verse 14 of the chapter, Solomon leads in an awesome prayer of dedication. The prayer goes on for several verses, and as part of the prayer, verses 41 and 42, he quotes Psalm 132. I have both passages on the screen. You can see they're a little different, but you can see that Solomon is praying the verses of the psalm. Solomon says, Arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. With that prayer, Solomon was trusting God to keep his promise to David. So this dedication of the temple was a wonderful celebration of God dwelling with his people, keeping his promise to David that a king from his line would be on the throne. And this is the first use of Psalm 132. Psalm 132 was likely written to be used at this very moment. And we're going to see that this prayer of Solomon offered up at this time was answered. It was answered. O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. That prayer was offered up when this psalm was first used at the dedication of the temple. Now, with that understood, consider with me subsequent uses of the psalm. That's my next overall point, subsequent uses of the psalm. Since this psalm is part of the Psalms of Ascent, we know this psalm was used when the Israelites traveled to Jerusalem for the annual feast. It was used regularly in that way, on a regular basis. They used this psalm. And therefore, I ask you to realize that the Israelites were reminded on a regular basis of the covenant God made with David, that someone from his line would be on the throne forever. And they were reminded on a regular basis of how important is the dwelling place of God. Just like we hear about the birth of Jesus year after year on a regular basis. So they heard the message of this psalm year after year. Sometimes the king and people responded well to the truths of this psalm. They trusted in the Lord. They appreciated him dwelling in their midst. They obeyed him. They loved the Lord. There were some very good kings in Jerusalem. But sadly, there were also bad kings in Jerusalem, evil kings. And I ask you to realize that there was therefore times when this psalm was used, but with no heartfelt meaning. There were times when the people said the words of the psalm at the temple, but their hearts were far from God. They were not really delighting in his presence when they were under the reign of an evil king. That too is application for us to think about, isn't it? This month, we and many other people will sing Christmas hymns. Sometimes you'll even hear Christmas hymns in a store, in a public place. I always find that interesting. You're in a public place, in a store, maybe the mall, and you'll hear a Christmas hymn like A Little Town of Bethlehem or something like that, or Joy to the World. The right message is being sung. The right message is being heard, being declared. But is anyone really paying attention? And that can even happen in the church, can't it? Dear friends, there are times when this psalm was used with no heartfelt meaning. And eventually, for that reason, because of their disobedience, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And the Israelites were taken away as exiles to Babylon. We've talked about that history many times while going through the Psalms. And so I ask you to think about that time period as well. Think of how this psalm was used during the Babylonian exile. Jerusalem was then lying in ruins. The temple was lying in ruins. The ark was no longer there. I submit to you, there were people in Babylon who then recited this psalm with a longing, with a deep longing for God to restore the temple and once again set up his dwelling place in Jerusalem. If you had a heart for God and you were in exile in Babylon, verses 8 through 10 of this psalm would have been extremely meaningful. Listen again to those verses. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. I ask you to realize that there was a time when this psalm was used with longing and waiting with trust for God to answer the prayer, waiting for God to once again dwell in their midst to keep his promise to David. Or in other words, there was a season of Advent when this psalm was used. A season when the people were waiting for God to arrive, for God to come and keep his promise. I wonder how often this psalm was used in Babylon by sincere believers with this Advent longing filling their hearts. Just like we began our service singing, O come, Emmanuel. So they sang, Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place. Now, eventually, the exiles in Babylon were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And it must have been very exciting for them to again use this psalm at that time, especially when the temple was finished, when it was rebuilt. That's another subsequent use we're going to add to our use when the temple was rebuilt. How marvelous it must have been to stand at the temple and again recite this psalm. But even then, this psalm would have been recited with what I will call Advent longing. For dear friends, at that time they had no king. There was no one from the line of David on the throne. So this psalm would have been sung with joy. The temple is complete again, but with this Advent longing. Oh, where is the promised king from the line of David? And I will also point out that it's possible that the ark itself was not present in the rebuilt temple. Not too many Sundays ago, when we were looking at Psalm 126, another psalm of ascent, I told you about King Cyrus of Persia, who God used to allow the exiles to go back and rebuild the temple. And King Cyrus also sent with him the treasures from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away to Babylon. Ezra chapter 1, verse 7 says, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. For this reason, it's possible that the ark was returned to the rebuilt temple. But interestingly, the ark is never mentioned. Not once in the Old Testament do you read of the ark being brought into the rebuilt temple. Matter of fact, the last time the ark is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied before the fall of Jerusalem until after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He's called the weeping prophet because his message about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. His prophecy is the last time the ark is mentioned. And again, he was alive when the destruction happened. So was the ark in the rebuilt temple? It's strange that it's not mentioned. And I personally believe there's good reason from other Jewish sources for concluding it wasn't in the second temple. The ark was gone. So while the rebuilt temple was exciting and awesome, while the people would have had great reason to rejoice and say this psalm together standing there at the temple, they also would have been experiencing a hope-filled time of waiting for the Son of David to reign, waiting for God to dwell in their midst. Now, with that understood, I want to take you to one very important subsequent use of the psalm, namely, when the Virgin Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Or in other words, during the first advent of Jesus. The history is recorded in Luke chapter 1. When Mary became pregnant with Jesus, you might remember that Elizabeth, her relative, was pregnant with John the Baptist. John the Baptist who would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah recited words from Psalm 132. Luke 1, starting with verse 67, says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies." Zechariah quotes from Psalm 132 that a horn is sprouting for David and that we will be saved from our enemies. Notice that he calls the quote from Psalm 132 a prophecy. That means Zechariah realized that for years, even centuries, they had been waiting for the prayer of Psalm 132 to be fulfilled. And he realized that with the coming Messiah, the one his son John would prepare the way for, the prayer was being answered. A son of David was being given to reign forever. And God himself was visiting them. God was dwelling with them. What a glorious use of Psalm 132 that was. God himself was with them, the promised king from the line of David who was born in Ephrathah. Now everything we've learned leads us to our use of the psalm today. We can recite this psalm remembering the first advent of Jesus, longing for and preparing for the second advent of Jesus. Dear friends, one day Jesus is going to come again. And then he is going to reign physically on this earth forever. He's going to dwell in our midst. We will see His full glory and the glory of the Father. The ark won't be needed. We're going to have God. We can recite the psalm longing for and preparing for that great day. And I ask you to pay attention to the last line of the psalm. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on Him His crown will shine. That has not fully happened yet. That is what will happen when Jesus returns to this earth. His crown will fully shine. He will reign. Everyone will know that He is the King of Kings. He will reign. What a great day that will be for His people. And His enemies will be put to shame. So you don't want to be His enemy. You want to be longing for His crown to shine. So here's the big question. Are you longing for His arrival? Are you ready for that day? Do you love Jesus? Are you pushing away His presence because you don't want His commands in your life? Jesus came the first time, so you might be ready for His return. He came, He gave His flesh, He shed His blood for you. He conquered the grave, He ascended. He sent His Spirit to fill us, to dwell in us, as we wait for Him. He's given a sign and seal of that, all that great truth of what He's accomplished, of what He's yet to come. He's given us a sign and seal that's before us today. Are you longing for His return? Are you longing for His full presence in your life? Are you seeking to draw closer to Jesus? Are you seeking His presence in your life every day? That's the question the psalm should lead us to. Repent of your sins. Trust in Him. Long for and be ready for His return. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how amazing it is to open up your Bible and read a psalm that was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus and realize that psalm written so long ago was about Him. And we see from the first advent that You are indeed at work, that You are indeed keeping Your promises. And so I pray that You would awaken each and every heart that is here to recognize that You are indeed keeping Your promises and You will keep Your promise. And Christ, Your Son, the King of Kings, will come again and reign on this earth. His crown will shine. And Father God, I pray that You would be gracious to us and prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts for the coming King. May we shout with joy. May we have joy as we wait for Him. May we have joy when He returns. Be gracious, Father. Work in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.